Invite you now to turn to our scripture, Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 27 through 30. Turn in there in your Bible, please, or you'll find that scripture on the inside right of your bulletin. Let's pray together. Lord, we are singing, glorify your name. And we pray now, as your word is read and preached, that you would be lifted up and glorified. And that our hearts would see and know and love you more fully. And to that end, we give thanks and rejoice in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And I want to read the first part of verse 27 again in the New Living Translation, and I'll refer to the reason for that later, but hear it from the New Living Translation. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now, last week, with our preacher Corey, we considered how we define life. And I think many of us soared with those words: to live is Christ. Life is Christ. And more of life will mean more of Christ. But now we come to some words that at first may seem to bring us back down to the ground. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I believe it's very easily to misread or mishear those words and to hear them saying something like, try a little harder to be a good person. With Twitter, there are geeks, that's what they call themselves, or are being called on Twitter, who are quantifying the responses, the tweets on Twitter coming concerning what people are giving up in Lent. And they have found that what is up this year in terms of what people are giving up for Lent is forswearing swearing. More and more people this year are giving up swearing. What's down? Limiting alcohol consumption is down this year. Well, it's easy for us to hear this verse, like, just, cut your alcohol consumption a little bit. Stop swearing. Clean up something in your life. Try a little harder to live a good life. And let me suggest that is not at all what is being said here. Now, to be sure, the Philippians are being exhorted, and we are being exhorted. And the question is, what are we being exhorted to? And let me put it in the form of a question, and then a question that we'll answer this morning. How shall we live? How shall we live? And let me answer that by saying first that we are called here by these words to live in a manner that demonstrates the worth of the gospel of Christ. Let me say it again. We are called to live in a manner that demonstrates the worth of the gospel of Christ. In other words, we can't think about how we're going to live without thinking about the good news that is centered in Jesus Christ, this good news that has been given to us. This week, I listened to the story of someone I've known since I was a child. I've watched their life from a distance. I've known about the outside facts of their life. But this week I heard them tell their story and to tell it in a very public way. And as they shared, what they said was, when I was in grade school, my father was unfaithful to his marriage vows to my mother. And I found out, he said, and it rocked my world. And the result of it was that I began to no longer trust him, but more than that, I no longer trusted anybody. Now, my family, we all looked on and we knew what was happening, but we didn't know what was happening inside this child. And the result, he said, of that was that he began to feel a hole inside of himself. And a few years later, as a result, he began to drink alcohol and he became an alcoholic. And then he said he switched over to include weed and then to heroin and became a heroin addict. And then he began to steal to support his heroin habit, and he eventually got caught and he got sent to state prison. This is somebody from a respectable family that our family, my family, knew very well. And so there he was in prison. And then after several years, he got out. And he went right back to his addictions. And he went back to stealing. And he went back to prison. And that's when he said, this time, I began to feel God was trying to help me, but I didn't know why. He prayed this prayer. God, I do believe you are there and that you're trying to help me, but I don't know why. Why are you trying to help me when I am a convict, an addict, and I haven't tried to follow you? And he heard a voice very clearly in his mind answer, because I love you. Because I love you. His life turned. With God's enabling, he got his life together. Out of prison, one day went to the dentist, had a root canal. The dentist prescribed pain medicine for his root canal. And this man describes it this way. He says, I reversed the prescription. The prescription said, take 1 to 2 pills every 4 to 6 hours. And I began to take 4 to 6 pills every 1 to 2 hours. And he said it took him into a horrific new addiction. And he was back to stealing. And he got caught and back to prison. And this time he was suicidal and he was thinking about and ready to commit suicide. And God said to him these words, I'm still here. I'm still here. And he asked, how can you be? How can you be? Well, 9 years. 9 years total in prison. His life has now turned around. He's trusting God. He's in a 12-step program. I've known this man for years, but never knew the inside of the outside I saw. And I think about him and I think, you know, maybe you and I have not gone down a road dark as that one. But we've all messed up our lives. We've all sought to follow ourselves rather than the God to whom we owe allegiance. And yet already, yet knowing every misstep we would take, knowing every act of rebellion, knowing every rejection of him we would make, he came into the world and he lived a life that we couldn't give and didn't give in our place. And he died for us and he rose for us. And now he lives and reigns over all. And he has come searching for us and pursuing us in spite of all our running away. And he has found us and he has made us his own. And maybe we don't consciously, although I talked to somebody this morning who thought the same question as this man I told you about, but maybe we don't consciously say, how could you help me? Why would you help me? But there's that question inside. And the answer is the same. Because I love you. Because I love you. And so we have this good news. This story of the gospel. God has rescued us and he is not just rescuing us, but he's going to rescue all of creation. And this reality of the good news, the gospel, is right at the center here. And so what Paul is really saying here is, when you think about how you're going to live, you cannot think about how you're going to live unless you think about the gospel. Unless you think about what God has done. The gospel is always at the center. The Lord and what He has done is always at the center. And then the question comes, how shall we live? And the answer is, live in a manner that demonstrates the worth of the gospel of Christ. Now, second, again, we ask that question, how are we to live? And the focus is, again, on what we have been given. Live as citizens of heaven. Now, you will notice in our scripture, we read from the New International Version. That's where we usually read from. And it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But then I read to you from the New Living Translation. And the New Living Translation adds a phrase. And so it reads, you must live as citizens of heaven. There's the phrase, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the reason the New Living Translation adds this phrase as they are trying to capture a wordplay that is hidden from our English here. Paul is using a word that speaks about citizenship. And when he used that word, when the Philippian Christian hearers heard that word, there were all kinds of thoughts that went through their mind. The Philippians began to think about their own citizenship, and they had a dual citizenship. They were citizens of Philippi, but they were also citizens of Rome. Rome had conquered this area, what we know as northern Greece now, and years before, and they had made Philippi what's called a Roman colony. And not very many cities were made a Roman colony, but they were made a Roman colony, and even though Rome was 800 miles away, what that meant was that to be in Philippi was to be a Roman citizen, and it was like you were walking around in Rome in terms of your privileges. There were all kinds of privileges that went with citizenship in Rome. And there were certain kinds of ways of living that were implied by that citizenship. It affected the way they lived. I am a citizen of Philippi. I am a citizen of Rome. And therefore, this is how we conduct ourselves. Now, all of that is there in the background. And I say about us that we share this in common with the Philippians. We have a dual citizenship. As U.S. citizens, we have tremendous privileges, and also there are responsibilities that come with that citizenship. I've been in Europe several times over the last many years, and each time I go to Europe, I find myself thinking about the American reputation for being an ugly American. You know, proud, spoiled, entitled, demanding. And I have tried hard not to be an ugly American. And since I am spoiled and am entitled, that's very challenging. Little aside. Now, my citizenship impacts the way I conduct myself in Europe. Responsibilities come with the precious gift of U.S. citizenship. But you and I are like the Philippians. We have dual citizenship. The gospel has made us citizens of heaven. Later in this letter, Paul will actually say more overtly, in words, by the way, a verse I put at the very top of the meditation in your bulletin, he says these words, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of another country. And the way we live should reflect a treasuring of this citizenship that we have been given. This citizenship in heaven. In his 2010 memoir, A Journey, My Political Life, former British Prime Minister Tony Blair shares about a friend of his. He said, a friend of mine whose parents were immigrants, Jews from Europe, who came to America in search of safety, told me this story. He says, my friend's parents lived and worked in New York. They were not well off. His father died when he was young. His mother lived on, and in time my friend succeeded and became wealthy. He offered to take his mother all over the world. She never wanted to leave the U.S. She finally died in old age, and they went to recover the safety box, safety deposit box of hers, and a box that kept her jewelry, and they found another box. There was no key. They had to drill this box to get it open. Inside, something was wrapped and wrapped and wrapped, and they unwrapped and unwrapped and unwrapped, and they found an envelope. And inside the envelope was U.S. citizenship papers. Nothing more. That was the jewel, more precious, obviously, to that person than any other possession. That was what she treasured most. And there's a sense of what Paul is saying here this way. You are a citizen of heaven. And that is a great treasure. It's a gift. It was given to you. You didn't earn it. And so let, in light of what you've been given, this citizenship, let your manner of life, the way you're living, be impacted by this reality of who you are. A citizen of heaven. Now, one more time we ask, how are we to live? And this time Paul gets more specific. But he doesn't begin to say, now look, here, no, work on this part of your personal life. No. No, listen to what he says. Let me put it this way. He says this, live as one man, one person, contending for the faith of the gospel. Now, in our American expressive individualism, we have this tendency to read every text of Scripture only through the eyes of our individualistic kind of slant, American individualistic slant toward things. And if we do that here, we totally miss what's being said. Because you see, what Paul is doing, he's addressing a whole community. He's speaking to the community gathered at Philippi. Or we could say, in terms of this scripture coming to us, the scripture is speaking to the community of people at Third. And so Paul says, you, God's people, you together as God's people, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The Philippians have been given the gospel. It's changed their lives. It's changed their destiny. It's given them a wonderful hope for the future. And they've been called to be God's witnesses. And you and I have been called to be God's witnesses. We've been called to share the gift that we've been given. But the Philippian church had internal challenges. And they had external challenges to that. And Paul speaks to them. They weren't a divided church like Corinth. But there was disharmony there, or we could say there were internal tensions there. And yes, they weren't divided, but those internal tensions could threaten to keep them from fulfilling the mission God had given them. And so he says, contend as one man. Contend as one person for the faith of the gospel. And there were external challenges there too. They were afraid. They were intimidated. Some of them were suffering. The average citizen there in Philippi, a Roman citizen, a citizen of Philippi, heard the proclamation that Caesar was Lord. And they were glad about that. Because that meant security. That meant privileges. That meant all kinds of good things for them as citizens. But the Christians, this small minority, were coming along and they're proclaiming another king, another Lord. They're saying Jesus is Lord. And that was a scary thing. To face a people who didn't want to hear something different, maybe. And I think about you and me. We are easily intimidated in our culture today. We don't have a proclamation of Caesar as Lord. But we have a more subtle kind of proclamation in our culture. And this is it, I think. Be your own Lord. Maybe it flows right out of our roots in the revolution. We don't want a sovereign over us. This individualism that is characteristic of us as Americans. Be your own Lord. And you go out there with a gift that gives hope, a gift that brings the knowledge that God loves you. And it's not always a welcome gift because you're proclaiming a different Lord. It's the gospel of Christ here. Contend for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And you may, let me remind you of something. Maybe you already know this, but that word Christ, of course, is a transliter. It comes in from a Greek word that goes back to the Hebrew word for Messiah. And the thing that sometimes we leave out when we think about Messiah is that when we think about Messiah, the Jew always thought about kingship. Because the Messiah was a king. When we talk about proclaiming the faith of the gospel of Christ, we are talking about proclaiming the kingship of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. And we can be intimidated, just like they were. And yet being witnesses, giving the gospel to others, that is our call. And Paul says, do it as one man. Think about it. Why? Because, see, what happens in the community of faith, this community is a place where we are equipped to fulfill our mission, to contend for the gospel. We hear the word in Sunday school, in small groups from the pulpit. The Spirit of God ministers through one another to each other. We are built up by the gifts of the Spirit being manifested in the body. We are equipped. What? So we can live a better life? No. So we can go out with the gospel. But it takes the unity of the body for that to happen. Contend as one man. Now, you women present who share things in common with my wife, will you permit me a basketball illustration this morning? I was out of town this week. My wife was so kind to me yesterday. I came home and at dinner time, we watched basketball. I have great enthusiasm for a certain kind of basketball. My wife thinks that it's for all basketball. No. Well, I'll tell you what I love. I love to watch a basketball team that is really playing as one. That's really playing as a team. It just gets me really excited. I don't like at all to watch a bunch of one-on-one stuff and star play. I love a team that's playing as one. One of the things I love about it is the things that you can do when you're playing as a team that couldn't happen otherwise. Well, you and I, our goal is not the Sweet 16. Our goal is not to reach the Final Four. A lot of us are in pain after Friday night. Our goal, though, is to be used by God to spread the gospel. God has called us, not just himself individually, he's called us together as his people, and our Lord Jesus, he's in journey, he's going out, he's always on the move, and he has called us to be around him, and to follow him, and to serve him, and to contend for the faith of the gospel, and it requires that we do it as one man, one person. So listen to what Paul then says to us. He says, how are you going to live? Do it in a way that demonstrates the worth of the gospel. How are you going to live? Do it in a way that is aware of your citizenship in heaven. And if you know that, then you're ready to do this, to contend for the faith of the gospel as one man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of unity and oneness, and we pray that you would deepen our oneness and unity. We pray for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have secured our future. We thank you that you have made us, you have given us a new home, a home with you, a new citizenship. And Lord, would you teach us as we think about how we're living to let the gospel, the good news of what you have done in Jesus Christ, be at the center. In Jesus' name, amen.